I want you this morning, as I read this psalm, Psalm 22, I want you to get in a comfortable place. I want you to sit where you can just really receive these words that are going to be read. I want you to listen intently to the words. I want you to hear something maybe you've never heard, if you've heard this psalm before. After I read it, I'm just going to stay silent for a minute and want to give you the opportunity to meditate or some people suggest dwell on the word for a moment. So I'm going to read Psalm 22, which will have words that are familiar to you, whether you're familiar with this psalm or not. Maybe you've spoken the words yourself. You've heard Jesus speak these words. But again, I want you to listen intently and dwell on this word. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. And your fathers, our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. O Lord, speak to us today. Many in the study of theology would regard this man, Walter Brueggemann, as one of the most important Old Testament scholars in contemporary society, or in one of the most important current Old Testament scholars. His work in the book of Genesis and in the Psalms has been groundbreaking and eye-opening. On my personal list of books that have made the greatest impact on my ministry and my theology is his book entitled The Message of the Psalms. This book increased my love and my appreciation for the Psalms. The main argument of this book in Brueggemann's work is that a good way to better understand the Psalms is to understand that every psalm can be categorized in one of three different categories. Now, I've spoken about this from the pulpit. I've spoken about this in classes and in different settings. It's such a part of who I am that for some reason I can't get away from it, because it speaks to so many different situations, especially as you're trying to understand all the psalms that are written. There are three categories of psalms. There are psalms, what he calls psalms of orientation. This is how we are made. This is how things should be. The Psalms, these Psalms, Psalms of Orientation, will usually include words and thoughts about creation or the Torah. That's the Word of God, and words of wisdom from God and about God. For example, Psalm 119, the first three verses of that psalm says, "Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him all with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways." Do you see how that's how we're oriented? That's how things should be. So that represents a psalm of orientation. And then you have the second category, which are called Psalms of Disorientation. These are the moments when something isn't right. There is confusion. There is pain. There is sadness and despair. Now, I'm going to hold off on that because we're going to come back to that in just a few moments. The third category are Psalms of New Orientation. These are the moments when that which was wrong is made right, and the response is praise and often a new song. So take, for instance, Psalm 40, the first three verses of Psalm 40, or where the psalmist says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him." Do you see how this psalmist was rescued and he was rescued and now he sings this new song? That's a psalm of new orientation. For the next several weeks, I would like to borrow the language of Brueggemann and bring focus to disorientation. From the second category of psalms of disorientation, it's the category that would describe the psalm that I read at the beginning of this sermon. There is something wrong. There's something broken. There is pain. There is discomfort. There is disconnection. There is disillusionment. There is dissatisfaction. There is darkness. Now, I understand that isn't necessarily a great place to be, and some of you might be thinking, why do we have to focus on that? We're supposed to sing happy songs and be happy and live happy. I didn't come here to be disoriented. So why? Why, Dion? The simple answer is that what we are supposed to be isn't where many of us are currently. Some of us right now are disoriented. Some of you sitting in this auditorium who are believers in Jesus Christ are in a period of disorientation. There are a lot of things that causes disorientation. For me, it's waking up early in the morning knowing that this is going to be a great day. It's going to be a fantastic day. I woke up early and I took a shower and I used some of that good body wash. So I'm smelling good and I'm just ready for the day. And I go downstairs and I pour me a bowl of honeycomb cereal. Y'all like honeycomb cereal? I pour me a big bowl of honeycomb cereal and I go to the refrigerator and I pull out the milk jug and there's a drop of milk left. That's something that will jack your day up. You'll be disoriented. There are a lot of things that causes disorientation. There are a lot of things that makes us disoriented. And some of you know about that. It may be a bowl of cereal, but it may be some other things. Are you depressed? Or struggle with depression, or struggle with someone who has depression? Disoriented. Are you fearful or anxious about something? Disoriented. Do you feel like a failure or have a poor self-image? Disoriented. Disorientation is a way. It's a dark place. It's a place that's uncomfortable. But the truth is that many of us worry all the time, or we're fearful all the time, or we struggle with pain, spiritual, emotional, physical, and we're disoriented. The root cause of being disoriented is multifaceted. It may be a season, or it may be a set of circumstances. Brian alluded to this, not alluded to it, he announced it. I mean, how would you feel if a man that you admire, your grandfather, passes away in the wee hours of the early morning? He lives out of town, and you receive word that he's dead, and your parents are going to make their way up to start the mourning process or make the arrangements, and your parents are driving to the hometown of your grandfather, and they're struck and killed on their way, and so you go from having to go out of town to attend a funeral, to admire and memorialize a man you love and respect, to now having to plan another funeral, not for one parent, but both parents. That's the real life situation of Mr. Whittles over at Taylor Road Elementary. Some of you know Brian, and Brian went to school with some kids that grew up at church here. And he's in that situation right now. That's disoriented. And think about the kids who just went through a strike of almost 3 weeks without their loved, beloved Mrs. Whittles. And they finally get her back, and she's finally back. Yay, Mrs. Whittles is back. The third graders are all happy, and now Monday morning, they have to learn to live out the rest of the year without their beloved teacher. That's being disoriented. Some of us in here know what it's like to be depressed and what it's like not to be heard or understood. We live in an overhyped and fear-mongering society, and our lives are sometimes driven by fear. We all have pet peeves and are so intensely angered by little things. The rage causes heartburn and headaches. Some in here have been fighting hard to achieve success and have not met that standard of success, and lives a life of misery, feeling like they can never measure up. And many in here, and certainly outside of these walls, often live alone with these feelings. And some people of faith find themselves saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night. But I find no rest. Yeah. Some of us in here are in distress. So what do we do? That's the question. Now, here is my apology on the front end of this sermon series. I don't have all the answers. I don't even know if I have any of the answers. In fact, this journey is a dangerous one, because I struggle with being in seasons of disorientation just like the rest of us. What qualifies me to give answers? I mean, we live in an age of Oprah and Dr. Phil. I'd much rather tell you, hey, tune in to Dr. Phil, man. He's doing a whole episode on anger. Listen to him. You know, Oprah's book club. She's going to have this author that did research in depression. You know, listen to what they have to say. That's the world we live in. Let's run to the tube. Let's get a book. Let's do some of those things. I mean, who am I, really? to stand up before you and talk about disorientation. Look, I'm not even going to dismiss what Oprah has to say or Dr. Phil has to say or a good therapist. In fact, you will find me recommending therapy and other types of ways to deal with some of these issues. But as people of faith, we have got to believe that God has at least something to say when we are disoriented. So that's what we'll do over the next several weeks. We will consider the disoriented. We will look at fear, worry, depression, anger, and failure. And this morning, I don't really have any desire, and don't even know that it's helpful to develop any deep topic or explore any intrinsic theology. I want to talk about love and the embrace. One of the most tender memories I have as a young father was watching my wife calm and soothe my children. It was mesmerizing. My wife knew what song to sing. She knew how to hold the children. She knew what tempo to sing the song. She knew what volume to use. And I remember watching my girls going from crying to being so hypnotized by what was going on that sometimes the baby's eyes are rolling in the back of their head. They just got so sleepy. They just so relaxed. It was just something about the way my wife did that. I'm just not good at that. I'm a jokester. You know, if the kids are crying, I grab the kids. I start singing spirituals. You know, jump down, turn around, pick a bale of cotton. I just didn't have the touch, church. You know, I just had to, you know, that's how I deal with it. You know, it just didn't work. But the way that Christy could sing a lullaby or sing a gospel song and she'd sing it. It may start loud, you know, to kind of counteract the crying, but as the baby or the child would start to lower the sounds of their cries, the song would get softer. There's something about that picture of love and the embrace that it just has me completely mesmerized. Now, I often don't have the ability to offer many solutions to people when they are in moments of disorientation, but what I do have, I will share with you. The key to us handling or dealing with our disillusion or disconnection or our dissatisfaction or our discomfort is God's love. And it's in moments of disorientation that often we need soothing. We need an embrace. We need a lullaby. Last week, I was at a conference and I heard the song, "There is a Balm in Gilead." How many people know that song? I have never heard that song in my life. I know some of you, I just saw Lee, her mom said, "What? You grew up in the church and never heard There's a Balm?" I've never heard it. I heard the name. I've heard of Gilead. I read about it in Jeremiah, but never heard the song. So I heard that song for the very first time. And in church, I have to tell you something. I've not been able to let that song go. There's something about it. I want to share that with you, but I want you to listen to a setting of this song done by a professional choir. Not put my notes to get emotional at that point, but there's something about that song that has me. A balm was a healing ointment or solution. In the book of Jeremiah, there was a declaration that there was no balm in Gilead, so there would be no healing. The new hope embodied by people of faith in Jesus is that in Jesus there is healing, and so there is indeed a balm in Gilead. I didn't realize that this song was a Negro spiritual. I didn't realize that this song is born out of struggle and out of pain. Imagine, if you will, slaves being brought here from their home to serve and to be servants of those in power for no pay and to be beaten, only to have their wounds treated with some sort of ointment or balm. And that physical pain and this thirst and this desire for physical healing was translated to a spiritual struggle where these Africans actually adapted the God of their masters and believed that in Jesus there would be healing. And so that there would be a balm in Gilead. There's something about listening to people who have their backs against the wall about faith and trust and hope. The reason we sang that song last week at the conference was because the guy who was speaking had shared that he does prison ministry, and he goes once a week and he goes and he preaches in the prison. And he said one day when he was preaching, he had noticed on the right there was a bookshelf that had a bunch of song books. And so he started from time to time saying, "Hey, y'all want to sing some songs? Let's grab a song book." And so now that's a regular part of what they do. And he said every week when he says, "Okay, what do y'all want to sing?" The first song that everyone in that prison wants to sing first is "There is a Balm in Gilead." We talking about hardcore brothers in prison that want to hear a song about love and healing and the embrace. What is it about people who have their backs up against the wall and who are disoriented that they're able to teach us about at least the first step in dealing with being disoriented? And quite simply, it's hearing a lullaby and feeling the embrace of God's love. There's something about relying on God's love in moments of disorientation. It's the feeling I get when I hear the words of Romans chapter 8, starting at verse number 31. It says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sore, as it is written, 'For your sake we face death, and day long we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered'? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What if somehow we could view all that happens to us, good, bad, fantastic, and tragic, through the lens of God's love, ultimately demonstrated on the cross of Christ? I want to invite you into that love this morning. Hear Paul as he says, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ." Sometimes difficult to hear and difficult to see that. That's why I believe the body of Christ, the church, is so important. So what I want us to do right now is to sing a lullaby. It's difficult for us to sometimes hear God's love. It's difficult sometimes for us to see God's love. And sometimes it's difficult for us to feel God's love. So what I want to invite you to do as we sing this next song, if you need to feel the warmth of the embrace of your brother or your sister or your spouse or your children, now is the time to position yourself to put your arm around your brother or put your arm around your sister or to put your arm around your spouse or to put your arm around your children. And as we sing this lullaby, Arms of Love, where we are interested, we are desiring to have the embrace of God's love. We're not just hearing it, we're not just seeing it on a screen, but we're feeling it. Because there is no place that I'd rather be when I'm hurt than in the arms of love. There is no place that I'd rather be when I'm depressed than in the arms of love. There is no place that I'd rather be when I feel like I'm a failure than in the arms of love. There's no place that I'd rather be when I'm just so consumed with worry than in the arms of love. Hearing God's voice, hearing him say, I love you. You can stay seated if you want to, if you want to move to someone, if you see someone you think just needs to be touched, that needs to be hugged, you go to them right now. The cure rests somewhere on the cross of Christ. And sometimes it's hard for us to think about that or to imagine that, because the cross was so brutal and it was so bloody and it was so violent. But where we have to come is where Paul invites us to make a confession that there's nothing that can separate us, because God endured that horror. Jesus endured that violence to express his love for us so that he could hold us in his arms of love. So if you struggle with being disoriented, whether it's through depression or through fear or through worry or through anger or through feeling failure or not feeling good about yourself, I want to invite you to that simple place of God's love. And that is the invitation for this morning. Hey, listen, we'll sing one more chorus of that. If there's something specific you want us to pray about, I don't want to eliminate that opportunity. If there's something that you want to share with the body of Christ that you need us to be praying for you about, if you just need another embrace by the entire body, we'll do that. So let's just sing this chorus one more time. And if there's something you want to share with one of the elders, I'll ask the elders to come up here right now. If there's something you want to share with them, share with the rest of the body, just come as we sing one more chorus of this song.